One of my favorite Bishop Harrington stories happened in August of 2008 when Bishop Harrington was growing very impatient, waiting and waiting and waiting for the Holy Father to name his replacement as the next Bishop of the Diocese of Winona. So Bishop Harrington decided to call up the Congregation for Bishops in Rome to try and speed things up a little bit. The Italian Monsignor who answered the phone asked in broken English, "Your Excellency, have you ever been to the Judean desert?" "Well, yes, I have," Bishop Harrington said. And the Italian Monsignor said, "Well, Your Excellency, Rome is a lot like that desert right now. It's hot, dry, and there's nobody here." And isn't that a good description of the desert? It's hot, and it's dry, and there's nobody there. It's extremely hot during the day and very cold and dark at night. It's dry, it's dusty, it's sandy, there's no life, it's empty. There's nobody there. God himself describes the desert in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, as a land of waste and ravines, a land of drought and deep darkness, a land which no one passes through and where no man dwells. It is into this desert that the Spirit drove Jesus. After the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan River, that very same Spirit drove our Lord out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan. And when the Holy Spirit drives you, compels you, thrusts you, you can't quench the Spirit. There's a long biblical tradition of many other people spending time in the desert. The Israelites, of course, spent 40 years in the desert as God purified them for the promised land. King David escaped to the desert twice, once when King Saul was trying to kill him and once when his own son Absalom was trying to kill him. Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert escaping the wrath of Jezebel. During the time of the persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the Jews who wanted to live according to righteousness and religious custom went out into the desert to practice their faith without persecution. St. John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so all the people in Jerusalem and the whole Judean countryside went out to the desert to acknowledge their sins and be baptized by John. After St. Paul had his dramatic conversion experience, he too says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, that he went into Arabia, into the desert. So there's a long biblical tradition of holy people, indeed, all of the chosen people, being tried and purified in the desert. The Lord recalls in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, how the people of ancient Israel left Egypt and willingly followed him into the desert. "I remember the devotion of your youth, how you loved me as a bride and followed me into the desert." God so longs for that again. After the people kept being unfaithful to the covenant, he says through Hosea the prophet in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, "I will allure her, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart." The Lord says the same thing to us on this first Sunday of Lent. "I will allure her, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart." The Lord is leading us into the desert of Lent. The Spirit drives us into the desert of Lent. And there are various deserts that we experience. There's that drought part of the desert that we experience when we are giving up things to drink for Lent, right? Coffee and alcohol and pop, right? There's the drought of fasting of Lent where we're giving up some type of food or at least meat, right, on Fridays. That's the drought of the desert. There's a loneliness that's a desert. At your office, or at school, or if you're homebound, or if you're a widow or a widower, if you're at the nursing home, there's a loneliness of the desert. There's a loneliness in the desert when you, like the Maccabees, are trying to live the teachings of the church faithfully, and you think that here I am in a desert with nobody around to support me. There's the dryness of the desert that happens in prayer. You go to make your holy hour of adoration once a week in the adoration chapel, and God isn't speaking today. And it seems like it's empty. And your prayer is dry, maybe stale. And then there's the temptations of the desert, the wild beasts of the desert, when we come face to face with the wild beasts of our greed, our arrogance, our fear, our pride, our lusts. A Cistercian monk writes in the beautiful book, The Hermitage Within, he says, "The desert is both terrifying and fascinating. It is the great lonely void, and human beings instinctively dread being brought face to face with themselves." So sometimes we fear the drought and the loneliness and the dryness and the temptations of the desert, and we don't want to go there. And yet the Spirit drives us into the desert of Lent so God can speak to our hearts. It's easier to hear his whisper there in the desert without all the distractions. The Cistercian monk writes in that same book, he says, "God is bestowing a special favor on you by drawing you into the desert." A special favor on us, that he's drawing us, compelling us into the desert, because it's there in the desert that we find our deepest inspirations, the Cistercian monk says. There in the desert, the soul finds its deepest inspirations. Or in the language of a child, in my favorite book, The Little Prince, by Saint-Exupéry, Saint-Exupéry says, "What makes the desert beautiful is that somewhere it hides a well." What makes the desert beautiful is that somewhere in the desert, in the dryness, in the drought, in the heat, that there's a well, the hidden well in the desert is Jesus, the eternal spring, the eternal spring. Saint-Exupéry knew the Bible well. He knew that the Bible talks about a hidden spring in the desert. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, "Streams will burst forth from the desert." Yes, what makes the desert of Lent beautiful is that somewhere in this desert, it hides a well. God is bestowing a special favor on us by drawing us into the desert of Lent. He wants to speak to your heart.